of the Lord. We're going to commence, please, with number 168. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord today. As we still our hearts now this morning in the Lord's presence, let's bow in prayer and commit our service, please, now to Him. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, as we come into Thy holy presence this morning in this house, united with one another in the joy we have of being servants of the Most High God, Lord, we bow in Jesus' name today. We come at the very beginning of our service and confess, Lord, our need of the help of the Holy Spirit in our worship, help in our prayer, help in the reading and understanding of the Word of God, help that we might see the devil defeated in our life in every attempt that he has to undermine us, to take away from us the joy of the Lord, and the Lord, He would make us think that reviving of heart and soul is not possible. Lord, He would so often point out to us our weaknesses and our faults and failures. And as Luther said, I know them, and I know thousands more of them. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Lord, give us the joy today of knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Close the mouth of the devil, we pray. Take away the temptations that he brings to us. Or at least, Lord, when those temptations come, give us the power of the Spirit of God to be able to resist them and to see them defeated in our lives. Lord, come near to us each one today, because as we come to the house of prayer and the place of worship, we come perhaps from very different backgrounds, different circumstances, and certainly different needs. Oh, ye Lord, I know our needs are general, and they are very specific in some regards. But there are other things, Lord, that Only the Spirit of God knows how to deal with, and therefore I pray today that the word of the Lord would be applied by the Holy Spirit to the need of every individual believer. Lord, we pray that there would be handfuls in purpose to every heart. Pray that there would be an outgrowing, an out blessing of the Word of God to our souls. Father, we pray also for any who are without the Savior today. Speak to their hearts. Awaken them from their course and pathway on the road to hell. And Lord, I pray that they would be brought to simple faith and understanding of who the Lord Jesus really is and what He has done to accomplish our redemption on Calvary's cross. Oh, today, Lord, that we might rejoice and be lifted up in our current and present standing in glory. We know, Lord, that there is no condemnation against us, for we walk in the Spirit, and we walk by faith, and we walk in the joy and peace of knowing that when we leave this world, we'll be absent from our bodies, but present with our God in glory. Help us, we pray today, to rejoice in the Lord and to be thankful for every mercy we've received from your kind hand. Remember, Lord, those that need a special touch from God today. Remember Dr. and Mrs. Cairns. We hold them up before Thee today and pray You would bless them. We ask for the ones we regularly think of that are in great need of Your mercy and Your kind hand of healing, of protection, provision. Lord, watch over every one of them today. So may we be very, very aware of Savior's presence today. Take away all the distractions, Lord. Oh, how they flood in, even in times of sacred communion, even in times when we settle ourselves in the house of God. So many distractions will come. Lord, I'm asking today that those things would be put away in their rightful positions. They're not necessarily bad things, Lord, we know that, but they may just be other things. Well, help us now, we pray, Father, this morning, right in this service, to be so focused upon our risen Redeemer, so exalted with His glorious person, that we will think and magnify the One who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the great victor, for He has risen victorious over the grave, ascended to heaven, and Lord, we know that our Savior's coming back again to this world to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. So hear our prayers today. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord again, please, with number 503, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We'll stand, please, again to sing. Well, that song was titled, or at least was in the part of it, it was a song for the young. And I noticed that many were singing it, and that was a good thing to do, because young you may well be in spirit, though a bit older in body. And let that not discourage you today, because one day soon we will all have eternal youthfulness in Christ, taken up to glory, to abide forever with Him. The creaks and the groans and the aches and the pains will all be gone one day, and we shall be given a new body, praise God, and we shall be forever and forever with Him. We're reading now, please, this morning in Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll be turning over to chapter 23. But first of all, Matthew chapter 5. The first 16 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them, or you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then please, Matthew 23. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. This portion of Scripture is the final, the last message that Jesus spoke. We read the Sermon on the Mount, which was among the first of messages spoken directly to his disciples, but of course the fallout of that teaching went far and wide. But now it is the last message that Jesus will speak in the temple. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We'll end our reading there now, but we'll be returning back to Matthew 23 later on in the service. I want to welcome you all today. I'm very happy that you're here in the house of prayer and place of worship and the preaching of the Word of God. And our prayer is always that you will be lifted up in the Lord, blessed and comforted, that the Scripture will be a blessing to you and your family. Remember, please, we have several sick ones we want to think about in our own congregation. Remember our brother Ed Santos, please, continuing in your prayers for him. And remember other sick ones, our brother Ron and Sam. Thankful Dr. McClellan's feeling up to it today and able to be in the house of the Lord. He's been under the weather the last while too. Remember him, please, much in your prayers. Also our sister Ruth Slade. Ruth needs our continual prayer at this time. We heard some very unsettling news about Dr. Cairns, Alan Cairns, over in Northern Ireland. He's no stranger to our congregation here, and he and his wife were both diagnosed with COVID, and he is still in the hospital at this time, and do pray for him. He was quite ill when he went in, although Mrs. Cairns at this point herself does not have any of the symptoms, but she is still tested positive for that. And also, as we are thinking about missionaries and those we know associated with our fellowship, remember Paul and Marina Briggs. They're not directly under our mission board, but they're members of the Free Church in Northern Ireland, and they've been working in the Ivory Coast for years and years, although at this point they're home and helping to operate and to do translation work from their home in Northern Ireland. And all their family, the three of them, Marina, Paul, and their daughter, also came down with COVID. And so this situation, we want to pray for all our churches in Northern Ireland as well, because the whole of that province have really been come down under quite a serious condition regarding COVID. So we'll hold them up, please, much before the Lord in our prayers. Remember the announcements for the rest of today and the ministry of this week. We're thinking about this afternoon in our prayer time at 5:50 on Zoom, and you will get the link there, and then also our evening service. By the way, our prayer meeting is still going on downstairs before the evening service on the Lord's Day, and then our service at 6:30. On Wednesday, our prayer meeting continues on Zoom, and you'll be able to get that link and join with us. Next Lord's Day, the last Lord's Day of October, we'll be recognizing Reformation Weekend, where we take time to acknowledge and think about the great liberties and victories of the Protestant Reformation and what that means to us today in our time. And we do not want to forget the heritage that we have, and to think of the great mercies that God has granted to us through that. And so we look forward with anticipation to that and think about it. We're going to sing another hymn together, number 716, 716. And this, of course, is a hymn for our children today, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. Please remain seated while we sing. Thank you. Well, you know, this is a children's hymn, and boys and girls, today I want you to think very carefully about the words that we have been singing, and even those of the final verse. I shall then show forth thy praise, serve thee all my happy days. It's so important, boys and girls, that always we say to the Lord, we want to do your will. We want our lives, whatever and wherever you lead us, we want to do the will of God. And I say to all of the young ones and all of us who are older, let not a day go past that we do not say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And as God unfolds his will in young hearts and lives, all the way through mapping out the course, then we will not go astray. We will not waste our years. We will not be foolish and squander away the time God has granted to us. But we will be able to look back and say, your life, your will, your mind, Lord, has been known in us as well. May God bless as we sing and worship his name together. Please turn now in your Bibles again to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 13. The reading here is a little longer. I please encourage you to pay close attention as this final sermon of our Lord Jesus has much for us. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for he compassed sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, he make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoso shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. He fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may also or be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless us now. Our Father, as we come now to this very solemn, hard portion of the Word, give us, we pray, hearts to understand. Lord, teach me, I pray, I may know very clearly the leading of the Spirit. Speak to say, to emphasize the things that are according to the Holy Spirit today. Lord, give us always a balanced view of the Son of God. Help us to understand your mind, Lord, in all of our interpretation of the Scripture. Let us not place upon the Word of God something that is not there. And let us not avoid what is evidently there. So help me now today, Lord, I pray, that I may speak the Word of the Lord faithfully, plainly, clearly. Don't let anyone misunderstand. And oh God, I pray today that you would come to grasp the heart of those who are on the road to a lost eternity. And Lord, take a grasp firmly of the hearts of all of us who are your people, who claim to know Christ, that the marks and the evidences of true biblical faith would be upon us, that we would be done with sham and false in religion. Lord, set us apart, we pray, for the honor and the glory of our Savior. Hear our prayer today. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. The text before us this morning, the chapter of Matthew 23, is a solemn one, a very difficult one, but it's a necessary progress and step through the life of our Lord that we will have understanding and that we will know His mind. It was a mixed congregation that the Lord was addressing. That's rather an understatement. As He stood in the temple, the scribes and Pharisees were there, seething with anger. And on the other side, His faithful disciples and followers, perhaps bewildered, but nonetheless they were there. This final message will be preached on one side to the religious, and it will be applied on the other side to the faithful. The Savior, who opened His ministry with the Sermon on the Mount, will now take aim on those who had received so much opportunity, but had cast away the Son of God, and they had trampled Him under their feet, at least in their mind, and they were soon going to be doing it in reality. The preaching of Christ was like no other. His words were authoritative. They were gracious. They were comforting words. They were instructive and compassionate. Oh, but they were powerful words. It's no wonder that the common people, they heard Him gladly, and they wondered at His gracious words. Even the soldiers of the temple, do you remember when they went to arrest Him? They came back and they said, "Never has a man spoken as this man has spoken." But let no one mistake His gracious and meek manner with weakness. That would be a fatal mistake. Here in Matthew 23, the final public message that Jesus spoke in the temple, His words are solemn. His words are sharp. His words are cutting. His words are fierce. And His words are eternal. Yet they are mixed with righteous indignation against a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. And though we see on the one side the scathing attack that He brings against them, you also have the pathos, the love, and the heart that's coming out, as we read in verse 37, where He, with tears in His own mind, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings as a chicken would gather her hen, her little ones, and you would not. And behold, your house is left unto you desolate." You know, as often as I hear that verse of Scripture, well, it brings back to my own mind, as my dad would sometimes sing a particular hymn, "How often would I have gathered thee under my wings, but ye would not." And so, friends, as we think today about the nation that had rejected their Messiah, Jesus said about them, they sat in Moses' seat. They sat in the place of authority. They sat in the office of teaching. But what they had done, they had made their own religion out of it. It was the manufacture of their own hearts. Everything that inflated their own ego, everything that filled them with pride of place and position and power, it shown itself what it was. It was a pretentious and hypocritical worship that sent up a very unpleasant smell to heaven. It was a putrid smell, the smell of rotting corpses. This was the religion of the nation. This was the fruit of a people who had rejected God. And now at the end of the public ministry of the Son of God, He openly exposed their hypocrisy and pride. And as we consider these words today, let us never forget, He whose words burn like fire, He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Our God takes no pleasure in the disruption and the wreck and ruin of souls. And in these strong rebukes, there are striking lessons for us. Things we are to avoid, and what we are to embrace. We must always be careful to avoid, you know, the extremes when dealing with the life of Christ. Because going too far in one direction or in the other direction, we will make a mistake. We will misrepresent Him. If we focus our attention on the meek and the mild Jesus, the one who gathered children upon His knees, and He blessed them, and He healed the lame and the blind, and He never turned away from any who were the needy, but we ignore the heated exposure of sin, then we will not be faithful in presenting the whole Christ. I want us to consider this morning two things and break down amidst those two things the teaching of this chapter. The first part is this: the sin of hypocritical, pretentious worship. The sin of hypocritical, pretentious worship. The Lord, first of all, in His message, He exposed what was going on in the hearts of those who were His hearers and His accusers. He exposed them. He said in verse 3, "They say and do not." They say and do not. This was not the first time that our Lord revealed something about this toward these unfaithful hearers. Remember, He told the story about the young man who his father told him to go and work in his vineyard. And the one man said, "I will not go." But afterward he repented and went. And the other one said, "Yes, I will go." But he did not go. I think we've all been on the receiving end of salespeople who present to us the greatness of their product and every reason why we should buy that product, and then all the promises that will flow out of what will be done after we buy the product. They are tedious in the least, and premeditated liars at worst. They will tell you almost anything, but it's soon forgotten after the deal has been closed. But we are not talking about buying a car or a piece of furniture here. These pretended followers of God were dealing with matters of such great importance, of the issues of eternity, and where their souls would end up, and where the souls of the people whom they were leading would end up. The Lord said, "These people, they say, and they do not." He went on in verse 5 to say, they do to be seen. They do in order to be seen. Verily, the Lord said on another occasion, they have their reward. And what reward is that that they have when they do in order to be seen? What does it add up to? So they have succeeded in tricking some of the people in believing that they are holy men. They have a few moments, it seems, of, well, what we'll call worthless esteem. They have a few moments of deceiving those who are equally as blind as they are to spiritual truth. Some things at least have some value, or at least the appearance of value, but this particular thing that these people are doing, or that anyone else is doing in order to make an impression on somebody merely for the sake of it, it's like an appearance of virtue. It's the mirage of water to a thirsty soul. And all it ends up with is being absolutely empty and something that is mocking the person who follows after them. They do in order to be seen of others. Oh, but there's something else the Lord says to them and about them in verse 6. Well, they love to have the preeminence. This makes the religious hypocrite feel good. They want to have the place of honor. They like the priority in feasts, in meeting places. Whether they're being invited somewhere, the pecking order for them was very important. And they love to have something that made them appear to be important in the minds of others who were looking and watching. It gave them a sense of feeling that they were somebody. They really had it. But you know what that's like? It's a bit like the honor of receiving the gold-painted medal for the race that you were running in, and you were the only one running in the race. So you came in first, second, third, and last all at once. You see, my friend, all of these things add up to being something that is so vain, so empty, that on the surface, when you think about a silly illustration like a race running, and you're the only one in the race, but think about it now in the more solemn terms of folks that dress up their religion to make it appear something that is not real. How foolish could that be? How empty is that? And the Lord makes it known as He exposes one upon another issue. The final message that He is coming to speak to the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, Jerusalem, the nation, all of these things, friend. For Jesus had come unto His own, but His own received Him not. Oh, friend, today I speak to you, if you are outside of Christ, don't make a pretense of religion. Don't think that you can put on a good show to deceive other people. And quite frankly, friend, you may deceive others, because we might not be able to see directly into your mind or heart. We don't know always. But the fact is, you cannot deceive the living God and Christ, whose eyes burn with fire of penetrating power. He looked right through them and He saw everything about them. And now He comes to expose so that everyone else could see the sham of what really they were about. Is the application not for everyone who maybe is thinking they're okay, or thinking that all is good with them, or thinking that by just putting on a good show, We can make other people believe that we're right. Where's the benefit or the value in that? Oh, you might be able just to slip through. You might avoid someone coming up to you and pressing the gospel home to you because they think you are saved. But never mind what anyone else thinks at this point. The whole issue is, what is your real standing before the Lord? Because He looks right through into your being. He knows my heart. Oh, friend, do not put on a mirage or an imitation. And as far as believers are concerned, if we could grasp the truth to the soul in all this, we would flee every form of hypocrisy, and we would want to avoid every sham of religion and not present ourselves as being something or someone better than we are, but to humble ourselves before God. So the Lord not only exposed them, but He also indicted them. This takes up the majority of chapter 23, goes from verse 13 down to 33. And I just want to touch on some of these points here because they are important. 8 times the Savior uses the expression, "Woe unto you." 7 times He calls them hypocrites. 2 blind guides, 2 fools and blind. And all of this, it is summed up in the Lord's words by the scathing description that they were serpents and a generation of vipers. Everything that was opposite of God, they were. The first woe He brought to them in verse 13 speaks about barring heaven. No wonder this is the first one, because they were blind themselves and they were leading others down the road of blindness, and both were going to fall into a ditch or to hell. But they were stopping people from going in the right direction toward God and heaven. And the Lord says, if any who are calling themselves religious seem to present themselves as being something they're not, and yet putting a barrier up to the real road of heaven and the gate of heaven, anyone who confessed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. You remember that was the case of the man who had been healed, who was crippled from his birth, and they went to ask his parents, well, was this man actually born this way? And the parents said, well, he is of age, ask him. Because they were afraid if they confessed that Christ was indeed the one doing the miracle, they would have been out. Even among the Pharisees themselves, some of them who secretly believed in Jesus, so we are told, they would not openly confess Him because they did not want to be put out of the synagogue. This attack was an attack upon the gospel itself. And Satan is always the instigator of such an action. You know, he's quite happy if people load up themselves with ritual and rites and creeds, so long as they do not get too close to the truth. Because whenever that happens, you will see then the fury of satanic power being unleashed to stop a soul from coming to Christ. The devil has ministers of righteousness. Strange term that. Ministers of righteousness. We're told that in Corinthians. But that only means that they present a very fine counterfeit. The printing press that the devil has is a great one because the notes that he produces can hardly be told from the real ones often. And that's what makes the best kind of counterfeit. As long as people keep clear of true repentance, and they sit in pews, or they're in churches, or they're in any kind of false religion, so long as genuine conversion does not come, all is well, and the devil is content. And he says to the first woe to them about the ones who, well, they're barring heaven, they're stopping others from going in. The second woe talks about devouring widows' houses. Is there anything that would be more despicable than preying upon the vulnerable and the weak and wringing out from people, wringing them dry of their living, and all in the name of religion? Have we seen this before anywhere? Oh yes, you don't have to look too far. There are enough charlatans and prosperity preachers around today, slick evangelists, and what they're doing, they're trying by the means of using holy water or promises of prayer. If you send in your donation, as little as it is, but a bigger one would be better, send in those donations and we will do this and that and you will be greater. You have to have what they call seed money. And if you plant your seed offering, you have the promise of being made rich in this world. There are many of those around. Oh, my friends, beware of that woe as the Lord brought it upon those religious people. The third one had to do with making party followers in verse 15. They would go a long distance to make a proselyte. And when they had done all their work, it wasn't because they cared for the soul of the individuals of men and women. It's because they wanted to build someone who would be a devotee to their cause. They were building a party. They were not building the kingdom of God. And when they were finished, we're told that that devotee would be twice the child of hell. To convince people to become members of their team or a cause or a church, just to boast in numbers or some other expertise and get someone on our side, that would be a very foolish thing to do. Friend, I've said to you before, it is never and not my intention to make Free Presbyterians. That would be a foolish thing to do. What we need to do as followers of Christ is to make people Christ ones and to bring up those in the right and true ways of the Word of the Lord. And as people follow and see that the Word of God is faithfully attended to in this place of fellowship and worship, we will acknowledge thanks to the Lord for this. But we want that men and women are followers of the Savior, of the Son of God, Christ ones. The fourth woe was the elevating of material things over spiritual things. And my, this again takes up a large portion of this chapter from verse 16 to 22. And it all has to do with their thinking materialistically that the temple itself was not the important thing, but it was the gold of the temple that was important. And remember that the temple was laid out, decorated. The temple that was there in that day was nothing like the temple of Solomon's day, by the way. The temple in Solomon's day had gold plating on it everywhere. But the temple of Herod was not nearly so ornate as that one. But nonetheless, there was enough gold to make people look at and say, we take splendor in the wonder of the architecture. We're looking at the fine details of things and that gold trim there and all the gold. That's the thing that makes the temple important. And we will step back and say, our temple is better than your temple. How foolish and vain is thinking that a building itself, for all of its ornateness, yes or no, is of any value or importance. It's not. It's not, my friend. They said the gold was more important than the temple. They said that the offering was not as important or was more important than the altar. But the Lord Jesus rebukes them and says, it is the temple that sanctifies the gold. It is the altar that is there to take the offering. And it is the God of the throne in heaven, not the throne of God itself. All of these things, friend, come down to the right perspective on material things. And the Lord was showing this situation again, bringing it to the forefront. Let us not consider materially over spiritual things, which are by far of greater importance. We are in this world, Jesus said, but we are not to be of this world. We are to function and operate as we must do as human beings. It is necessary for us to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us, and most definitely we should do that. But always remembering that these things will one day be burned up and be taken away. Hay, wood, and stubble. They're of no value in heaven. They're only of value here on earth. And when someone puts too much value in those things which are temporal and not eternal, your soul is in the balance. The fifth woe was about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, emphasizing the kind of tithe that they were going to give, mint, anise, cumin. And yet they had forgotten all about judgment and mercy and faith. How could you put the two things in the same balance? How could you possibly consider that it's the type of tithe as opposed to the tithe itself that you're offering to God? But how can we focus so much upon one thing and yet we omit what God is Himself in His judgment and mercy and faith and those things which are so eternally valuable? We have emphasized our motto text of this year, "Can it be said again to you, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God?" The sixth and seventh woes are similar. He said that they took time to clean the outside of the vessel, but the inside was filthy. It was full of extortion and excess. It was full of everything that would contaminate it. But the outside looked good. Looked shiny. The seventh woe was about them making the graves of the forefathers, even their own graves. They would make it in preparation. They would make it so beautiful, whitewashed, painted up, beautiful. But he said, inside the grave, there is death. Inside the grave, there is corruption. Inside the grave, there are full of bones of dead men. They're not alive. And he said, inside the heart of the pretentious, hypocritical worshiper is just that. They honored the martyrs that their fathers had killed, the eighth woe. And they said, if we had lived in those days, well, we wouldn't have done what our fathers did. But they, by the very admission and acknowledgement of what their fathers had done, Jesus makes the connection. You are the children of your fathers. And it's not this, my friend. I want you to understand this. It is not that the father's sin the sons were now going to be guilty of, or they were going to be accountable for, would be better. But in reality, they were just doing exactly the same thing as their fathers had done. And so, they're not going to be judged for their father's sin, but they will be accountable for their own sin. And that's the same for all of us today. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We have fallen into sin because Adam, our representative, is the one who sinned, and we are told in the Scripture that we sinned in Adam. And in all the mystery of understanding how sin is transmitted from one to another, we don't have the full answer of that, but we know this, Psalm tells us, we are born in sin. Our sinful nature is totally depraved and corrupt. And we are ourselves responsible for our own sin as we volitionally commit that sin in our lives. And we will be judged by the Lord accordingly. J.C. Ryle comments this. He said, "It is a fearful exhibition of the morbid anatomy of human nature. It is a picture which, unhappily, has been reproduced over and over again in the history of the church. Let us learn from the whole passage how abominable is hypocrisy in the sight of God. These scribes and Pharisees are not charged with being thieves and murderers, but with being hypocrites to the very core. Whatever we are in our religion, let us resolve never to wear a cloak. Let us, by all means, be honest and real." How serious it is to be a professed teacher of the Word of God and yet lead people in error away from the Lord instead of toward Him. Then in the final verses from 34 to 39, the Lord judged the people. He exposed them. He indicted them. And now He judges them. Upon this generation would come judgment from the blood of righteous men, slain from Abel to Zacharias. Abel, the first one who was murdered by his brother Cain, his blood righteous fell to the ground. Zacharias was obviously a faithful prophet that lived. There's a little bit of uncertainty of knowing exactly who he was, but it's believed he lived, according to 2 Chronicles, in the Old Testament time. Nonetheless, the blood that was accountable to Israel for all of the murders, for every wicked thing had been done, it was going to now come down upon this generation. Because they had brought to the completion, brought to the fulfillment. They were representative leaders of the entire nation of Israel, and they had rejected their Messiah who had come unto his own, but his own rejected them. And as Jerusalem is put for the nation, so the Savior tells them that their house is left to them desolate. What does that mean? In a few years after the Lord had risen from the dead, in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, overran Jerusalem and destroyed it, and destroyed the temple, so that there was not one stone left upon another stone. It was completely destroyed. Brothers and sisters in Christ today, let us all examine our own hearts and avoid at all cost anything that has an indication of hypocrisy in our faith, in our teaching, and in our living. And we pray that God will look upon us and will help us to that end. The second point we have today for you is this: the essence of true faith. I'm loath to continue at this moment because I know our time is escaping us, and I would need more time to go through this today. I really want us to come back and look at this again because it's not right to rush through the application of the truth of this portion of the Word of God. to the lives of us as Christians. We're thinking about the marks of what it is to be a true believer. What is the essence of true faith? And so let me finalize today by saying to you that as the Savior made this great contrast, and as He showed this distinction which was so pronounced, He has some very important directions for you and I. We must be right in our relationship with Him. We must be genuine in our faith. There must be something more than anything that's superficial. I fear, friends, that too many Christians gone through their lives, maybe are going through, and it's only giving a little to the Lord, but there's not the idea of giving all unto Him. It's having a name of Christian and not denying that you're not a believer. There's not something that's more true in you for sure. But maybe the Christian life has been just going through some of the motions. Is it time, friends, to get serious with God? Is it time to realize that the essence of true faith is so much more than just giving as much as we need to of ourselves, but not more? I pray today that the Lord would take His word and write it upon every one of our hearts. Friend, if you're not a Christian today, you need to flee to the Lord Jesus. You need to come to Him and trust Him with all your heart. You need to say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the first sermon that He preached publicly. Repent. And repentance is what the Lord still is calling people to do today. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. For in His Word, He has told us the way. Christ is the only answer to the need of the human heart. And when we lay hold upon Him by simple faith and confession of our sin, He has promised, I will come, I will heal, I will restore. And that's the promise that He has made for all of us today. May God be pleased to write His Word upon every one of our hearts. Let's bow before Him now, please. Father, I pray that today our hearts would be open to hear and to have the Word applied to us. Lord, search out all of our souls. Help us to know what it means to bring our all upon the altar, to give ourselves unto the living God, for our Savior has given His all for us. Lord, hear our prayer. Help us to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Hear our prayers now today. Lord, save precious souls, we ask. Is it not time, Lord, for You to work in this matter? We pray that You will do that through our ministry, through the church, through our personal witness. Give us the joy of leading souls to Christ. Part us now, Lord, in Your fear. With Your rich blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.